chapter 4 and verse 12, a familiar portion of Scripture. Still, I want to bring it out tonight. I called it, "You're Weird," or "Are You Weird?" It's an interesting portion of Scripture. It says, if you'll follow along with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a little practical tonight. Verse number 12 in 1 Timothy 4. "Let no man despise thy youth." This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy is someone Paul is training for the ministry. He's a young man. Paul went ahead and discipled him. He was a young man. He says, "Be thou an example, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Has anyone ever said to you, "You're weird"? Man, you're weird. Huh? "But I don't want to be weird." Well, who determines what weird is? You know, a couple of hundred years ago, or let's go back. I mean, just if you could, I was not privileged to meet my great-grandparents. I was not privileged to meet my grandparents on my mother's side. But I was told that my grandmother on my mother's side was a godly woman who knew her Bible. I can only imagine what she would think of society today. I want you to think back. What would your grandma, your granny, or your great-grandma think of society today? What would society think of your great-grandma today? I got a feeling she would be the one the world would be looking at and going, "Man, your grandma's weird." Because when the abnormal becomes normal, that which was normal is now abnormal. When the abnormal becomes normal, that which God calls normal, or supposed to be normal, is now abnormal. That's weird. The word is peculiar in the Bible. You're going to need to follow along with me because there's a lot of scripture tonight. Look at Titus chapter number 2. You're in Timothy. Turn to the right. It's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You'll find Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible reads, "Who gave himself," speaking of Jesus, "who gave himself for us, that he," Jesus, "might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Man, you can spend the whole night on that verse. Jesus gave himself. He died in my place. Why? So that he could buy us back. He could redeem us from all my sin, past, present, and future, and purify me. His goal was to purify me unto himself. A peculiar. The word peculiar in the 16, or the, excuse me. When you're looking up words, don't use the 2024 Merriam-Webster's. Okay? God said he would preserve his word, Psalms chapter 12, unto all generations. He did not promise to preserve the English language. So I used the 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary. You go back 200 years, and it's 200 years closer to the originals, okay? To the original translation into English from the Hebrews, you know, you understand, to the King James. So when you look up the word peculiar in the 1828 Noah Webster's, it means belonging to a person and him only. So whenever I look up a definition, I put it in place of the word. Jesus, who gave himself for me, that he, Jesus, might redeem me from all iniquity and purify unto himself a person who is solely for himself, that I would belong solely unto him, zealous of good works, recognizing who it was who died for me and all that I owe him and all that is good about him and all that is my duty to him. I would be actively excited about doing the things he's called me to do. You're there in Titus, turn toward the back, you find Hebrews, then you find James, and then you find 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What's beautiful about that is you don't need a priest. You are a priest. If you know the Lord as your Savior, say amen. You don't need somebody else to go to God for you. You have direct access through the door called Jesus Christ. Jesus opened the way directly to God the Father for you. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a person who belongs solely unto God. Everyone knows you belong to God, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. Peculiar. It should be obvious who you belong to. That's what peculiar means. In Exodus 19:5, the Bible says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." It'll be obvious to everyone who you belong to. Well, why do we have to be different? Why? Well, take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you'll find Romans. It's before 1 and 2 Corinthians. You'll find Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow. That means God knew in his foreknowledge, his omniscience, that you would trust Christ as your Savior. He also did predestinate. It means he planned in advance. Stop right there. It's a lie from the pit of hell that God chose some people to go to heaven and some people go to hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God chose everyone to go to heaven, but only he will not trump your free will. He ain't going to force you. He ain't going to drag you kicking and screaming into heaven. He's going to offer you salvation. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. All men. He died for all sin. He just ain't going to make you. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about this. By the way, I'm going to preach called You Asked For It in November, and somebody's already asked me, what is this Reformed theology? What is this Calvinism stuff? I'm going to lay it out for you on a Sunday morning in front of God and everybody, and we're going to look at it. All right? Now, he planned in advance. That's what predestinate means. He planned in it because of his foreknowledge, because he knew you would trust Christ. This was the plan he put in place, that you would be conformed to the image of his son. He wanted you to be molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren, that Christ would be the first, one of the firstborn that rise from the dead. You're going to rise from the dead too. Well, what does that look like? What does Jesus look like? Well, the best representation I can give you is Mark chapter 9 and verse 2 and 3 on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did Jesus look like on the Mount of Transfiguration? In his glory. You know, this is not all there is. God's got something bigger, better planned for us when we get out of here. And it's going to be something that you can't even put into words. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. It's going to be bigger, better, and more awesome. And Paul said it's unspeakable. I can't even put it into words. God won't even let me. Revelation chapter 1. John saw it. Why do we got to be different? Because what God is molding us and shaping us into is different than anything else on this planet. Something pure, something holy. It's called Jesus. So go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why? Why do we got to be? Well, because God is molding us and shaping us into something, into someone holy. That we represent his son who is holy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. So what is Paul saying? Let no man... That means don't give them a reason. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Don't give them a reason. But, look at the word but. That means in contrast, though. Instead of giving them a reason, don't act in such a way that people look at you and go, you foolish Christians. Look, you ever wonder why people disdain Christians today? Some of it is the fact that some folks shine a light on the sin of the world, and the sinful world hates it because light has entered the world. That's the condemnation that's entered the world, John 3, 19 through 21, and men love darkness rather than light. But the other side of the coin is there's been some bad actors, call themselves Christians, who haven't lived up to the part. Made us look foolish. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't give him a reason to despise your youth. But in contrast, be thou an example. The only way to keep people from lumping you in with those... All right, I'll give you an example. Let's do a real world example. How about those knuckleheads from Florida, Westboro Baptist Church, who picket those poor women who are going in for an abortion, who feel alone and don't have any other options, and or picket the funeral of our fallen dead. They don't make us look good, do they? You ever wonder why TV casts us as the fool on sitcoms and cartoons? Part of it's because they hate us and it's run by the devil. I get that. But part of it is, too, we've got some bad actors out there who make us look foolish, who do stupid things, like handle snakes and drink strychnine and act foolish. You and I, who know the Word of God, who have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the true Word of God in front of us, we ought to act that way. We ought to read this book and live this book. Doesn't mean we should shy away from truth, but it means we ought to live it. Be thou an example. We should be an example of what a real believer's like. That's what it means. The only way to keep people from lumping you in with all the other Christians and their sin is to be an example of what a real believer is supposed to be like. Who you really are shines through. Do you remember that from Matthew 5 where it says, "You're the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Then he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I mean, seriously, if it were to be broadcast at your office that you were a born-again believer, would anybody there be surprised? Caught off guard? Would they be shocked? Or would they be like, "Yeah, I kind of figured they were"? Based on your attitude. Based on the way you talk to people, based on how helpful you are, based on how kind you are, on your gentleness, your goodness, your faith, your meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power and emotion under control. The fact that you have composure. You don't let your anger get crazy. You realize what's going on and you recognize, "Hey, this is for God. I'm doing this for God. I'm not doing this. I actually work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't work for you. And so I'm going to give my best and do my best, and I'm going to do excellent." Why? For Him. I don't walk in late and punch out early. I do my best and I give a little extra. Why? So I'll have an opportunity to point to Jesus. Because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord. For whichever you do, whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. So be genuine, be real. And when someone mocks, they really are mocking God, whom you represent. "Well, you know, I don't really like that responsibility." You know, that's kind of part and parcel with the whole "I get to go to heaven and walk on streets of gold for eternity" kind of thing. That kind of goes with the whole heaven gig, you know? That's kind of, you can't separate one without the other. Now, it talks about a pattern of good works. In Titus 2:7, it says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." Pattern meaning habits. "In doctrine, showing uncorruptness." You know your Bible. "Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." That's Titus 2:7 and 8. "That he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." You carry yourself and you behave yourself in such a way that those who are looking, and by the way, they are, they can't find any fault. Other than, like with Daniel, they point at the fact that you're a Christian. But when it comes to your work ethic and your honesty and your integrity, they can't find fault because you're being a good example. Now look what it says, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. It says, be thou an example. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I want to do a little practical here tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:20. What does that look like? What does it mean to be an example of the believer? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we serve the Lord here in this part of God's vineyard we refer to as the capital district. 2 Corinthians 5:20, there's a section of the district referred to as Embassy Row, where all of the foreign countries have embassies. Those embassies are places where the ambassador, those that represent those foreign nations, work and promote the interest of their country, but also are supposed to present that which is best of their country to us. And we have ambassadors in embassies in, I don't know if we have them in every country in the world, but we're supposed to have them all around the world, and they're supposed to be presenting the best of America. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You, as a born-again believer, what does it mean to be an example? You are God's ambassador. You are to be representing God at your place of work, at your home, in your community. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as if God commissioned you himself. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You are God's ambassador. You're to speak God's words. You're to speak God's, act on God's laws. This church is God's embassy in this foreign land. That's what this is. This is the embassy. This is where God's words are spoken. This is where God's rules are followed. But outside these walls, why are we shocked that that didn't happen? Because this is a foreign land. This ain't our home. This is God's embassy. You are God's ambassadors. What does it mean to be an example? You are to present the best. Well, there's nothing wrong with God, and there's no least with God. So you understand what I'm saying. We are God's ambassadors. And that's what we do. So when you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth. Don't give them a reason to disdain you as a Christian, but be an example of what a believer's supposed to be. Well, how do I do that? Well, in the words that come out your face, that's what word means. The things that come out your mouth. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. I used to tell the teenagers when they would say things when I was a youth pastor, I'd say, man, you kiss your mouth with that mouth? You kiss your mama with that mouth? That's what I'd say. You kiss your mama with that mouth? Ugh. James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. We all have our own struggles. But the words that come out of our mouth, whether they be hateful or mean, whether they be gentle or kind, because you can still disagree. Without being ugly. You can still be professional and disagree. Now look at the next word. Conversation. You say, well, that's the same thing. No, it's not. In 1611, the word conversation meant your lifestyle. How you live. How you interact with people. How you deal with the people below you. How you deal with the people, meaning your employees, your peers, and those who work above you, your bosses, your superiors. Then 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. How do you treat those who are older than you? How do you treat the elderly? You know, there's folks in our church that have walked with God longer than you've been alive. How do you treat them? Do you even know their names? Do you honor them? Do you respect them? They might be able to teach you something if you'd ask questions. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. You know, they might know something. We might ought to respect them and treat them right. And younger women as sisters with all purity. We should be very careful about how we interact with the younger ladies. Honor widows that are widows indeed. They have served their families and served this church. And they're the ones that have taught and served and cared for people all these years. They should have honor. and we should treat them that way. So how do we? See, as a Christian, it matters. Because the next generation coming up is going to fall short of us. They should see a good example. They should see a good example. So we should be, back in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, we should not give people a reason to lump us in with all the other knuckleheads in this world. We should be the real thing. And we should be an example, like an ambassador, in the words we use, in the way we live, and in charity, in the way we love people. Are we selfish? We know the quote-unquote love chapter, but look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a second. Typically, you only hear this at a wedding. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's not the context. What's incredible about 1 Corinthians 13, and I've been meaning to teach on this, but 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are talking about interaction in a church setting. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 are talking about how you interact in a local New Testament church. And I don't find it ironic that Paul slipped the chapter 13 right in the middle. Because we as Christians, we can seem to hurt each other pretty easily. We're like porcupines trying to snuggle up on a cold night. The closer we get, the more we hurt each other. And so I don't find it ironic. Verse 13, why do they use that old word charity? Because this is a lovesick, love-drunk society we live in America today. The word charity doesn't mean pity. The word charity in 1611 means selfless love that causes me to act on your behalf without thought of return. I am motivated to act. I can't help but act. I want to act. That's not just your simple. Nobody writes songs like that for that kind of love. So as you look at verse number 4, do we love people this way? Charity that motivates me to act on your behalf without thought of return suffers long and is kind. I like to say is still kind. And love that motivates me to act selflessly without thought of return or what I get out of it, envious not. Love that motivates me to act without thought of return vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not her own and is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And love that motivates me to act selflessly for the benefit of you and not thought of return of my what I'm going to get out of it, bears all things and believes all things and hopeth all things and endures all things. Love that motivates me to act selflessly without thought of return never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You see, do we love people like that? Or are there conditions? That's why Jesus said we're to die to self. See, it becomes much more, I don't want to say easy, but it definitely becomes more doable when we die to self to love people like that. We stop putting conditions and expectations of what they're going to do for me. See, it's a trap. See, you trap people when you do stuff for them with the inherent idea that if they don't reciprocate, then they're dead to me. I'll find a new church. Well, I'll find a new friend group. That's a trap. You just trap those people, getting them to do for you. And you really just trapped yourself in Satan's snare. You're the one in bondage because that bitterness will eat you alive. But that's not real love. That's not real charity. That's bondage. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. We're to be an example in charity. But then do you see the word spirit there? Look at that. We're to be a real example of what a Christian's supposed to be like in the things we say, in the way we live, in the way we love, and in spirit. Now, small s is talking about your spirit, not the Holy Spirit. It's talking about your small spirit. That talks about your attitude. Do you got people that you work with that really need a checkup from the neck up? I mean, really just have a rotten, stinking attitude. Do you know anybody like that at work? If you don't have anybody like that at work, it might be you. Everybody's got one, right? What do you do? What do you do with folk like that? Nobody wants to be around them. Proverbs 17:27 says, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. What does that mean? When I recognize how my attitude affects everyone around me, that's a person of understanding. I change my spirit. I choose my attitude. Your attitude affects your altitude in life. It really does. Now, I had wonderful parents. I was raised in a home of a 1940s, 1950s parents. I mean, my mom wore a dress all the time. My dad went to work in a uniform, and he just, you know what I'm saying? He came home, and dinner was on the table. It was just that 1950s family, you know, what do you, Saturday Evening Post kind of family. I was born very late in life to my parents, and that's just the kind of way it was. The milk was delivered to the door kind of thing. I can't think of the name of it, Saturday Evening Post. Yes, thank you. And so you that's the way it was. And so when you think about it, my parents just, they knew it, but they were different. My mother was one of those pessimists where the milk glass was half full. And she always was looking down. This is dirty, that's dirty, this is it. But my dad realized that the sky starts where the ground ends. And my dad chose to live in the sky. So my dad would come home, and he'd whistle, and he'd smile. And after you've been married probably 40 years, maybe dad did it just to irritate her. But I don't know, because it's fun sometimes. But mom always lived on the ground. But my dad lived in the sky. And everybody loved my dad because he just, that was his attitude. Everybody loved him. See, in the Bible, there are three words that get confused. There's knowledge, which is what. And we're good at teaching our children what. And there's wisdom. That's how. And we're good at teaching our children what and how. But understanding is why. And if you don't teach the kids why, then what and how become academic and they don't care. Until the world beats the concept of why into him. See, a man who understands why will change his attitude. Are your coworkers happy or relieved that you arrived at work tomorrow? I mean, when they see that you're the one you punched in and you came to work, or they saw your car in the parking lot, they're like, oh, good. It's going to be a good day. Do you affect positively the environment at your office? Or your house? Did the kids run when daddy gets home? Did the kids want to go play in the backyard because dad just walked in the front door? Does mom try to busy herself because dad just came home? You don't understand how powerful your spirit is. But if you will understand it, then you'll choose it. You'll take a deep breath. And recognize, I need to leave all that stuff in the car. Smile and affect your spirit when you walk in. Because you need to be an example. Because God is bigger than your deadlines. God is bigger than the garbage you left at work. God is bigger than the mess you just walked through in traffic. God is bigger than all that. You know, I stopped listening to the news. I just stopped listening to the news. There's only two things I can do about what's on the news. Do you know what that is? I can pray and I can vote. And if you're not registered to vote, you're a derelict Christian. You need to vote. And if you don't vote, you don't get to complain. No, just kidding. Don't complain. But you need to vote. If you're not registered, get it done. You can do it easily. It's online. Go to the DMV, get it done. But there's a deadline coming, get it done. But you need to register, you need to vote, and you need to pray. Anything beyond that's going to put you in jail. Vote. Pray. Beyond that, you don't need to let that stuff eat you alive. Your spirit affects everyone else. Look at the next verse, or next one. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, or in spirit, and in faith. Are you real or are you fake? Well, how much do you worry? How much do you worry? And how much does your worry affect, or how much of your worry actually can change what happens tomorrow? The Bible says that he giveth his beloved sleep. Sitting up all night stewing isn't going to fix it. If you blew it, then own it. Apologize. Offer to fix it. If you missed the mark, admit it. Don't hide it. Because when they find it, and they will. But stewing about it ain't going to fix it. Verse 12 also talks about purity. What's in your mind? Because all sin begins in your heart. All sin begins in your heart. It will come out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. You think you hide it, but you're not. So are you pure in your mind, your body, and your spirit? In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, that's us, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, in verse number 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading. That's talking about you and I carefully applying in our mind the reading of the Word of God. To not just read it to check a box, but to read it in our daily devotions and apply it. So that's what it means. Give attendance to reading of the Word of God and apply it in our mind. Verse number 13, it says, to exhortation, to give of regard and be careful to exhort others, to encourage to action. That's what that means. Everybody, are you somebody who's a battery or a drain? Are you encouraging people? Or are you sucking the life out of people? And it goes on to say, neglect not the gift. Then it goes on to say, exhortation to doctrine. Doctrine is Bible teaching. Well, I know what the Bible says, but what you just did was raise yourself above the authority of Scripture. Listen, this book is your final authority. John Mix is not your final authority. The First Baptist Church of Kingstown is not your final authority. The book's the authority. The book's the authority. No church is your authority. No quote-unquote denomination, which Baptists, they always say the Baptist is the largest denomination in America. Baptists aren't denominations. It's an independent church. Do you understand? This book is your authority. John Mix is not your authority. Don't let me be your authority. I get it wrong all the time. Follow up what the book says. But the word says doctrine. Well, doctrine is Bible teaching. What does the Bible actually say? Don't just accept it because you heard it on the internet. Look it up. Read it for yourself. Actually follow along and read it in context. Then let the Bible be its own commentary. Go look up where it talks about this stuff in other parts of the Bible because it supports itself and explains itself. Don't just have one verse that you sit on. And then it says, neglect not the gift that's in thee. Do you know what your gifts are? If not, we've got a spiritual gifts test. We'll help you figure that out. And then use them. Neglect them not. Then look what it says next. It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, you get more out of it by using them, by studying them, by teaching it. And he says, give thyself wholly into them. That's deciding now to use them. So let me ask you a question. Well, why don't churches all believe this way? Well, I can't talk to anyone else, but the Bible says in Romans 16 and verse 17, as we close, why don't you jump over to Romans 16 and verse 17? Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine. What is the definition of doctrine? Bible teaching. mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to Bible teaching, which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That means they found a secondary benefit that pleases them rather than pleasing God. And by good works and good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Are you a good example of what a Christian should be? If you were the last Christian on earth, or if we put you in one of those freezer pods, and we dug you up 1,000 years later, and you're the only Christian on the planet, and they all wanted to know, what's a Christian? And they're like, well, we've got one on ice. Let's warm them up. You ever seen those sci-fi movies? And you're the one. They brought you out of mothballs. They opened up their freezer, and like, this is the last Christian, the last known Christian on the planet. What would they think? If your internet history was the last known Christian internet history on the planet, and 1,000 years from now, Levi and Bree went to a thrift store and found a really awesome Bible for 34 cents. It's 102 years old, but it's pristine. What does that mean? It never got used. If 1,000 years from now they found your Bible and it was the last Bible on the planet, what would that say? Didn't really get used. Did it get used? Is it all marked up? Was it loved? Is it falling apart? Did somebody really consume it? Did they? You see what I mean? Because the next generation, it's caught more than it's taught. Because they'll never become what we say. They become what we are. And then as they grow, they start to apply what they've seen and heard because of what we are. So when Paul says, I understand you're young, Timothy, and I understand the Corinthians really didn't want to listen to you, so I had to send Titus down there. And I understand that some of the places I've sent you, you were young and they were older than you and they didn't want to listen. But listen, don't you give them an excuse. You be an example of what real Christians are by the things you say and the choices you make and the way you live and the way you teach people, and the way you treat people and teach people and the way you choose to interact. Let them see it and God will do the rest. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So, yeah, are you weird? Well, you're in good company because God is molding us and shaping us into something that is contrary to this world, because Jesus is not of this world. And his glory is unlike anything this world has ever seen or imagined or could put hardly into words. His glory, though, is ours to share. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and I thank you, God, that our purpose is beyond this life. But Father, it is being lived out and brought to bear now. Help us, Father, to put it into practice each day. And Father, may those around us see a different version of Christianity than what's being advertised through the internet and the media. May they see Christ clearly as he is through us. In the next few moments, Father, I pray, God, that you would stir us in our heart. Stir us, God. And show us how we can live it in front of others for your glory. Be the ambassadors in this foreign world. And Father, that our children will see you. They'll see the truth of it. And Father, our children start off wanting to, having us as their heroes. And Father, may they want to be like you because they start off wanting to be like us. And may they see you in us. And in the next few moments, God, challenge us in the areas that need growth. In the quietness of the moment, Father, please speak to our hearts and we will respond. In Jesus' name, amen. As she begins to play now, if you'll just be honest with God in the next few moments, just ask the Holy Spirit. Just ask Him, say, Holy Spirit, what area of my life would you like me to focus on in the next day or so? As I pray and I read, what area of my life would you like to focus on for me to grow as an example of God? And then as He brings things up, resolve them and make the choice to be His ambassador as she plays.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that He gave us, His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of hell forever.
Our Father and our God, thank You. Thank You for the examples in this church who walk before You in integrity and excellence. And what a challenge and encouragement they are to us. Bless us now, God, as we fellowship tonight. Thank You for them. In Christ's name, amen. Couple announcements.